It's good to have church family back who have been away. Welcome back. We missed you while you were away, both of your families. Okay, well, today is a day in which we get to worship God together. Why do we break bread so often? You ever thought about that? Well, disciples used to do it pretty much on a daily basis as they got together. Where I came from is that we broke bread every week. So when was the last time we broke bread? Hold that thought. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. So when was the last time we broke bread? Anybody remember? Good Friday. That's right. Now, I know that for most of us, probably breaking bread every day would be a little tough. But, you know, frankly, as you gather around the table with your family, that's what you should be doing. Every day around your table, you should be thinking about what it was that the Lord did for you, and how that he has given you the gift of eternal life. Now, I want you to imagine your life without Christ. That was the question I asked our Bible class on Wednesday morning. Where would you be? Chances are you wouldn't be here. Your life without Christ would never bring you to these doors. And so obviously something God was doing, possibly through the lives of others in answer to prayer, people who are bold enough to talk to you, challenge you. If you were raised in a Christian home, you're here somewhat by default. But maybe even this morning, even though you're here, you may not even want to be here. That's unfortunate. Maybe at some point in time, you'll come to realize how precious this time is. Maybe at some point in your life, you'll understand how great the Lord is. But having said that, those of you who know the Lord, I want to tell you, I've been looking forward to breaking bread with you. And as the Lord Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he made it clear he looked forward to that celebration. Of course, Jews were looking back to the Passover, seeing God's mighty deliverance. But as the disciples had been with the Lord Jesus at that last Passover meal, they knew for a fact that he was the Messiah. What they didn't understand was that he would actually die on a Roman cross. They didn't understand, even though he had told them numerous times, that he would die for the sins of the people and rise again. You and I are here in light of that reality. You and I are here because we've come to understand it. Somebody has told us this message. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 24. After John's messengers left, of course, the question that John the Baptist had wanted to understand, in light of all the news reports and all the rumors that are going out there and the things that I've seen, are you the one to come? Because you're not really meeting my expectation. For some of you this morning, meeting here this morning and breaking bread may not be meeting your expectation. Maybe you have a completely different picture of what it means to break bread. Maybe your view of gathering together as saints in light of the resurrection should look a whole lot different. Well, I'm going to ask you, don't hold that against us, because this is what we're doing. And I want to tell you already that what we're doing here this morning is already quite a bit different than what we did some 20 years ago. Changes take place, but it has to do with you being willing to change and try different things. Well, as far as I know, the disciples probably broke bread in similar manner for years to come, quite possibly until they died. They celebrated Passover and they remembered Christ. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed in the wind, by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, in the NIV, there's a parenthesis. It's meant to be an editorial remark. It's meant to bring a little bit of light in light of the people to whom he is speaking. He says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God was right because they had been baptized by John. But notice that little word, but. In every crowd, although the message is proclaimed, there are some who seemingly unlikely candidates to hear and believe the message come to understand the truth, but they're those who we would expect to understand it and approve of it, reject it. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So let's take the parentheses out and let's go back to verse 28 for a moment. Let's read it again. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. To what then, going back to the question, can I compare the people of this generation? Why don't you underline that? Because that's a sobering question that you should be asking this generation, the generation that you and I are part of. To what should we compare this generation? What are they like? Well, Jesus gives an answer as to how he evaluates the generation which he lived in. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. You did not respond, Jesus, the way we expected, the way what is socially acceptable, you did not actually respond to us, but you want us to respond to you. Keep going, verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Interesting that if you were to read the paper on any given subject, that there's always someone who agrees and someone who disagrees. But they often say that with time, proof is in the pudding. In time, truth will reveal itself. Last part of verse 35. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Course, you want to put down Proverbs chapter 8 there, because Solomon gives us a view of wisdom. Jesus, the author of life, is telling us something about wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is rooted in the truth of who God is. You are here because in God's wisdom and your response to that wisdom, to that truth that was revealed to you, you came to understand. And so guess what? Wisdom is proved right by you as a child of God. You're here because you understand that you're to be here out of gratitude. You're to be here out of worship. You want to praise God. Of course, all of us maybe look at worship slightly differently. We're comfortable with some things and less with others. Some of us would be happy to raise our hands and clap all the time. If we were younger, we might be in a mosh pit jumping up and down as we're singing songs and so on. When we get older, we say, well, I was raised on hymns, so I want to sing the hymns and I want to sing them with my whole heart. They're the most spiritual things to me. That's culture. That changes. But when you deal with several generations coming together to worship God, guess what we have to do? We have to work together. Wisdom is proved right by her children. And as the children of God mature, guess what we do? We become accepting of one another. So where would you be? What would your life be like had you not heard the gospel? Or have you heard it, you rejected it? I know people who heard the gospel and who rejected it, whose lives today are chaotic. I've heard and seen people who've heard the gospel who responded to it and later fell away, whose lives are in turmoil, living out the consequences of the choices. But I've also heard and seen brothers and sisters in Christ who met week after week, in some cases within the week, break bread several times, who continue to persevere and who understand that the only life, the only real life that matters is found in the very message to which the bread and the grape juice point to. New life, unity, the new covenant. I'm going to invite the men to come and share, and then we're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the cross. We're going to read the verses, basically, is all we're going to do. And then I'm going to bring you to another passage on wisdom in the book of James. And then we'll break bread together. Let's pray together. Father, we commit our morning to you. We have read from the Proverbs. We've read from the book of Luke and the very life of Christ. We marvel that there was such a response that many whom we would think would never have set a foot, as it were, into the temple or received the Lord in terms of his message. And yet those whom we would have expected, who would have seemingly had greater wisdom and would have had greater knowledge, would have clearly seen who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that this morning as we bow our heads and as we pray and as we open your word this morning, that our hearts, our minds, our spiritual eyes would be open to the wonderful reality of what we're doing. That we're here bowing our hearts before you, giving you praise and glory and honor because we know and understand the necessity of the death of Christ. Help us to consider that and to understand that had you not come, we would not have heard. And having not heard, we would not have life. Thank you that you've brought us here. Help us now to reflect a little more about how you're going to use our lives to affect the generation in which we live in. And so to what can we liken this generation? I think all of us have answers, and help us to know how we're to respond to those within our families, within our places of work, so we might seek to draw them closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, or Elijah, or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The sin of the world. "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave his testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, we just want to give you praise this morning. None of us could know the things that we know apart from you. And I just want to give you thanks this morning for your gospel message, for the things that you've done, and for removing our sin, and for these men like John the Baptist who gave up their lives to defend what they believed about you.
Romans 5, starting at verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity here this morning to break bread, to remember that you died. You sent your Son and he died for us while we were still sinners, while we didn't know you yet or acknowledged you. Thank you for paying that penalty that I owed. Pray that you would be with us throughout this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Typically, you would never see me up here, but my pops is gone today, so here am I. If you want to turn to Isaiah 43, I'll read from verse 15. "I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay here, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for today, and just thank you for the cross and all that means for us, and now we can have new life. And yeah, just pray that you would help us to think on that and the great things that you've done for us. Amen.
Well, John the Baptist died. He was beheaded. That may not have been God's design, of course, for him, but it certainly fit in his plan. There's another man named Paul, who was a Pharisee who sought to persecute the church. Where would you and I be if we didn't have the Pauline epistles? We probably wouldn't understand much of what we've come to understand in relation to the church. Paul spent quite a bit of time in Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 25. One of the things that he understood is the necessity of unity. Unity is at the core of what allows your family to succeed, your corporation to succeed. Unity is essential if the church is to grow and mature. Unity in the Godhead was what made it possible for Christ to give his life. Unity is what's going to help us to continue and mature. Even though we're diverse, we represent different generations, different cultural expressions, varying degrees of maturity and understanding in the Word of God. Well, Paul knows that about the Corinthians, and he writes in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." Put down Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 next to that verse. "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Can you imagine? There can't be quarrels in the church. There's no quarrels in your home, is there? I'll tell you, when we had the four kids at home, there was a quarrel right from sunrise to sunset. Well, at least I thought so some days. It wasn't always like that. Somebody was crying about something, at any rate. Somebody disagreed with somebody about something. Even my wife and I disagreed with each other once in a while. She's come to understand me now. What I mean is this. Sorry, this is in the text of Scripture. One of you says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," and another, "I follow Cephas," still another, "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom." There's that word again, wisdom. We've seen that word several times already. "Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Human wisdom empties the cross of its power. The power is not in some emblem. It's not in the wearing of a crucifix. That's not what we mean. It's not some mystical reference. It's in relation to the message of the cross. Let's keep going. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man?" Notice how Paul picks up on the same methodology that Jesus did. Ask questions. questions that will cause you to reflect. And every week, as we preach and we teach, we come to the text with questions. Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. I want you to understand that in the wisdom of the world says there is no God. Then there's that verse, Psalm 46, verse 10, or 46, verse 1, I believe it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's the wisdom of God. The world, through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of what was preached, meaning, as far as the world's concerned, the message that you and I have is foolish. But God says, through that so-called foolish message, people have come to understand the truth, and you are proof of that. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ. Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has invited, both Jews and Greeks. By the way, the word called should be replaced with the word invited. Why is that? Because if we use the word called, we're suggesting that God didn't call everybody. God's called everybody, for God so loved the world. And so that word, kletos, could be translated called or invited, and invited would be the better contextual understanding. But those whom God has invited, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Where did Paul get this? Like, Paul was persecuting the church. He rejected Christ. How did he come to understand this truth? How did you come to understand what you already know? Matured in your understanding. How did that happen? Well, for Paul, it came out of a deep thirst to get to know the God of Scripture. He believed in a coming Messiah, but rejected the one who had revealed himself, only to discover that he was wrong. Probably much like you and I, at some point in time, we might have heard that God existed, but for the longest time, we sort of put it off and said, I don't want to believe that. All those people that go to church are hypocrites, and I don't want to be part of that. Well, I want you to understand the word hypocrite actually means inconsistent. And guess what? That's true of each of us. Turn over to James chapter 3. May I suggest to you this morning that you're here because you've responded to the wisdom of God. You have come to understand a very simple message. And I thank the Lord for you for that. Can you imagine that you were the only person in the community of Winkler worshiping God? But look, many men and women, boys and girls, have come to understand Jesus right here in this community. Others have told others and have persuaded them. You know, in parts of the world, there are people who can't even tell their own family members that they're Christians for fear that they would be betrayed and suffer death. But here we are, a big family. We've had some friends that went away. We missed them. We prayed for them, and they're here. We're glad they're back. They're part of this family. It's hard for us to imagine what life would be like without Christ. It's hard to imagine that we wouldn't be here. In fact, probably what happens from week to week is that we take it for granted that we can meet this way. And then what ends up happening is that our preferences come into play. Well, they could worship this way, or I wish it was warmer. Wish the music wasn't so loud. I wish it was louder. I wish it was cooler. I wish the babies wouldn't cry. I wish people wouldn't look at babies who cry. You know what I'm saying, right? We're just so different. I remember one time we were in a breaking a bread service and a dear brother got up and he said, "Men, we have to have a meeting." I was about 18, 19 at the time. So we met downstairs. Says, "Men, I don't know about you," but he says, "I can't worship with all those children." And I thought to myself, here I thought it was a major problem. I thought there was some doctrine or something. And all of us sort of looked at our shoes for a moment, and some of us started to smile because it was so silly. I don't know if that dear brother grew up that day, but we all certainly loved him anyway. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? So what would you liken this generation with all of its degrees and education for which you have to pay years and years and years for? I mean, in fact, the more you pay for education, the more valuable it is, apparently. I'm suspicious of that comment. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his degrees. No, doesn't say that. Let him show it by his debt. No, it doesn't say that. No, it says let him show it by his good life. The good life here is not materialism. It's not comfort. The good life has to do with the willingness to work in unity, to love each other even though we're so diverse, although we're different levels of maturity. We have a very unique church. It's a wonderful church. We have all the generations represented here. It's critical that that be maintained, that it continue to develop as we get older, that our kids get involved in leading. Then eventually, as we get really old, our grandkids get involved in teaching and nurturing. And then when we get real old, that we die. That's important. Do we have to die? Yes, apparently we do, until the Lord returns. Death is as much a part of living. Let's keep reading. Let him show it by his good life. And then he qualifies it. He says, by deeds done in humility. In the humility that comes from wisdom. What does that look like? Well, you probably know what it looks like in your family. You probably know what it looks like in your place of work. But you'll have to not shrink from that, because humility is at the very core of who Jesus is. And if you want to be like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus, humility is going to be part of life. Sometimes it's self-humiliation, and sometimes it's humiliation by others. But regardless of what the process is, it's a very important part of what life is. That's wisdom. Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, notice how it's in quotations, that was inserted, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Why do we meet here? And why do we break bread? So that we would preserve unity. Why do you meet for meals as family? You say, well, we don't meet for meals as families. We meet at McDonald's. I doubt it. I'd like to meet at McDonald's, the kids say. I couldn't handle that for too long. But you meet and you gather and you caucus together talking about the day. And somebody says, hey, Dad, what did you think? This happened at school. And Dad says, That's an interesting question. Dad determines whether this should be talked around about the table or whether it should be talked about privately. Mama, what do you think? Mama chooses her words carefully. She says, well, I know that what Dad's going to say, unity, is going to be right. If you are not able to have that conversation, you don't have unity. If your wife cannot support you as a husband and you as a husband cannot support your wife, you don't have unity. If you children do not support your parents as they support each other in light of God's truth, you don't have unity. We're striving to have unity. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from above, from heaven, is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Wisdom. We're going to break bread. Don't make this become too familiar. You could never possibly break bread too often. Oh, what do you mean? I sometimes find it too often. Well, that's because maybe your focus isn't where it should be. Maybe you're not here in humility. Maybe you're not striving to maintain and to encourage unity. If you ever leave the church, and I say this in a general statement, if you should ever leave here disturbed because the truth was proclaimed, the issue is probably at the core of your being. But if you should leave here and say, you know something? We had steaks and potatoes and vegetables and we had a full course meal and we left here fed up. Oh, sorry. You got to hear something that maybe you needed. You won't always leave here feeling encouraged because sometimes what gets said is addressing a heart issue. And the breaking of bread and the focus on the bread and the wine, grape juice, is meant to help you reflect upon your life. Am I where I should be in my fellowship with God? Only you can make the change. I can't. I don't know enough about you. You don't live in my house. But Renee knows enough about me that if there's something not right in my life, Renee can address that. If there's something not right in her life, I can address that as it relates to our relationship. But guess what Renee and I do every day? Is that we pray for each other and we pray for you so we might preserve unity. You know what we pray very often? Lord, protect our church. Keep it united. Wisdom. That's unity. May the Lord give you wisdom as you reflect upon that, as you relate to your own maturity, and as you break bread today. I trust that you're breaking bread because you love the Lord, not because your mommy and daddy said, we got to break bread today. Hopefully none of you have had to sort of test your children and say, are you ready to break bread today? Allow that to be an issue of conscience. Try to figure out how they can grow and mature. I ask those of you who are serving this morning to come forward at this time. And